Good morning. Welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church. Let us prepare our hearts for worship by singing our refrain. There are two announcements in the bulletin that I want to call your attention to. A reminder about the silent auction for missions that begins tomorrow and ends next Sunday. And also the Wednesday gathering. We really want to have a good crowd to support Dan Flint, who will be talking about the Greater Greenwood United Ministries. So do try to make it to the program, the gathering, on Wednesday night. You might also notice that there's some confirmation boxes out in the hallway for our confirmands. Please write a note of encouragement and support for these young folks so that they'll have them in their boxes when they join the church on May the 10th. I also wanted to remind you about the newsletter's call for both desserts and talent. The young folks are doing a talent show, variety show. So look back in your many talents, whether it's singing or dancing or telling jokes or whatever, and come out and support our young folks and provide some talent. And if you have absolutely no talent, which I do not believe in this congregation, but if you have absolutely no talent, how about considering providing a dessert for the dessert auction? Because the young folks are trying to raise some money, and this is a fun way to help them out. I also want to remind you of the list that's in your newsletter. And if you don't have a newsletter, come by the office and they'll give you one. Cut out the list of events. It begins with April 27th, tomorrow, and goes all the way through July the 29th of events at the church. Cut it out and stick it on your refrigerator so that you can be a part of all the activities at Main Street. Thank you for your attention. Have a good week. And let's continue with our worship. Thank you.
Please stand for the call to worship. God has set apart those who are faithful. Our Creator will hear us when we call. God, put gladness in our hearts and minds. We will lie down in safety and sleep in peace. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. Here to remember Jesus Christ, we want to be like the one who lived by love. Our faith strengthens us for each day's living. God empowers our ministries of caring. We trust God. His children we are. We look forward to what God will reveal to us.
Please be seated, and I invite you to join me in the invocation. God of our ancestors, author of life, source of Easter good news, we are drawn together again by the mystery of life and death. We call on you, so far beyond our knowing, with a mixture of faith and doubt. Let your face shine on us as we put our trust in you. Draw together the fragments of our busy lives around the central core of love which you provide, that we might relate to one another as whole people. Grant us a fuller sense of what is right and good, and help us to live at our best. Amen.
Our first reading this morning comes from the book of Acts, third chapter, 12 through 19 verses. Here's where Luke is recounting that John and Peter were going to the 3 o'clock prayer Bible service, and the beggar was sitting there that usually sits at the gate of Beautiful where they came through begging, and he's lame. And he asks for money, and Peter says to him, "I do not have money, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." And he did. So what's following here is the fact that everybody was astounded. So Peter's reminding them why they should not be astounded. Let's hear the word of God. Peter saw the opportunity and addressed the crowd. "People of Israel," he said, "what is so astounding about this? And why look at us as though we made this man walk by our own power and godliness? For it is God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and God of all our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this. This is the same Jesus who you handed over and rejected before Pilate, despite Pilate's decision to release him. You rejected the holy, righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer. You killed the author of life, but God raised him to life, and we are witnesses of that fact. The name of Jesus has healed this man, and you know how lame he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has caused this healing before your very eyes. Friends, I realize that you did not do to Jesus what was done. It was done in ignorance, and same can be said for your leaders. But God was fulfilling all with what all the prophets had declared about the Messiah beforehand, that he must suffer all these things. Now turn from your sins and turn to God so you can be cleansed of your sins." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
I invite you now to join in the singing of the Psalter. Today's Psalter is Psalm 4, and you will find this on an insert in your bulletin. A few weeks ago, I was introduced to a new setting of each of the Psalms found in the 3-year cycle of the Revised Common Lectionary. We will be using these new settings at various times during the year. The format, as you see on the insert, is very familiar to you, with one distinct difference being that the psalm is actually sung rather than part of it being spoken. The choir will sing the part that you see as printed words, and we ask you to join in the singing of the response, as indicated by the large letter R. We will begin with the response, which I will ask Joyce to play now.
Our epistle reading comes from the book of 1 John, again, chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. This is found on page 291 of the prayer of the Bible in your pew. John is reminding us that we're all God's children. And as we abide more and more in Jesus, enables us not to have to live in sin, but repentance. And repentance is not a one-time decision, but a lifetime commitment. Listen again to God's word. The one who existed before the beginning is the one we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is Jesus Christ, the word of life. This one who is life from God was shown to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and announce to you that he is one. He is the one that has eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was shown to us. We are telling you about what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the message he has given us to announce to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but are going on living in spiritual darkness. We are not living in the truth, but we are living in the light of God's presence, just as Christ is. Then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from every sin. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Before our prayer time, I want to lift up an announcement that was handed to me a little late, but now that I have all your attention, you'll hear it for sure. High school seniors
The deadline for the Withered Scholarship application submittal is Thursday, coming up Thursday, April 30th. If your high school senior's not here, if you're the parent or uncle or aunt or grandparent of a high school senior, the deadline is Thursday, April 30th, and they'll be picked up from the office on Friday, so make sure you get those in. The scholarship will be awarded during this service on May the 31st. So make sure if you intend to apply for that, that you get that in this coming week. Also, you will notice, and some of you have said you've gotten used to it, the fact that some of our windows are not here yet. We've got the outside covering here and the two outside coverings there. When all the windows are back, and that should be in June, and we pay for everything, we are going to put up a plaque. This is sort of a preliminary thank you for supporting the preservation of our church windows, but also this is a way that we can check that we have all the spelling correct, we have the names correct, and how you wish it to appear on the plaque. If it's not correct, please let the church office know, because we are literally going to have it engraved in stone. And once it's in stone, we'll have to do the whole plaque over if it's not right. So make sure that this is correct. And if you had intended to sponsor one of the windows, which is not yet sponsored, there's still time for that to be done in honor or in memory of one of your family members or fellow members here. Another announcement before our prayer time, and that is that our own Coach Shell Dula received the Order of the Palmetto last night from Governor Sanford, and I think that is a tremendous honor. We need to give him yes. Along with having a wonderful evening of appreciation and good words from many other coaches and associates last night. But that is a tremendous honor. This prayer today is a sincere prayer that I have no problem offering up as my prayer and as the pastoral prayer, but I want to let you know that it was put together, it was constructed by our confirmation class. They are hiding, I think, some of them up in the balcony there, and they didn't want me to name who they are. They wanted to be the anonymous confirmation class because it's a little more honest than sometimes our prayers are, but maybe that's okay. Let us pray. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, we do rejoice in every day of life you give us. And we are thankful for our families, but sometimes some of them are mean and hard to love. Give us the power to love them anyway. We truly would rather smack our enemies than love them. Help us love them instead. And Lord, we do thank you for giving us the talents that we have, and for the ability to learn and grow in understanding and abilities. We have so much stuff, and others have little to none. We pray for the people who sit and beg and sleep on sidewalks. Lord, give us compassion to help those people where they are and however we can. We pray for the world and the way we use it. Guide us away from wasteful use of our natural resources. Inspire your church to invite others in and to find your love here. Lord, we accept your word. Give us the words we need to share it with others. And now, Lord, we pray our private prayers for ourselves, our prayers of thanksgiving, our prayers of confession, our prayers for one another and the difficult decisions we have to make. Hear now our silent prayers as we lift them before you. Lord, hear our prayers, for we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray as he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And let us continue our worship through the giving of our tithes, our offerings, our special gifts.
The earth and the fullness thereof are yours. We thank you for entrusting unto us enough resources to meet our needs and for every good cause. We pray your blessings upon these tithes, these returns unto your church. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen.
Please be seated, and we invite the children to come forward for the children's message.
Good morning. Oh, what a great crowd. Who is happy that it's warm outside? I have a question. If I said that I brought a monkey to church today, would you believe me? You wouldn't. If I said I brought a monkey to church, you would think I was bananas?
Yeah.
Yes. Okay, well, you know what? When Jesus rose from the dead, there was a group of disciples. They all got together, and Jesus appeared to them after he had already been crucified and rose. Well, they thought it was a ghost. Jesus said, "I'm not a ghost, it's me." But the disciples, they didn't know whether to believe him or not. You know what they wanted to see? They wanted to see his hands and his feet where the nails pierced him in order to believe that he was really Jesus. Now, that would have been a tall order to believe. It would have been difficult if somebody you knew had died came to you and you said, "Oh, no, 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 I'm seeing things. That can't be you." But you know what? We don't have Jesus here to come in and say, "Yes, I really did rise." So he wants us to have faith. We need to use our faith in him, that he really did rise to save us from our sins, because he loved us so much. Okay, I want you to raise your hand if you believe I brought a monkey to church. Raise your hand if you believe me. No faith? Well, guess what? I have a monkey at church.
This, my pet monkey.
Right here, and you did not have faith. Sometimes we have to have faith without seeing. And always we have faith in Jesus without having to see him. Let's say a prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for him living, because he loves us so much. Help us to have faith. Amen.
Now let us pass the peace.
Thank you.
us affirm our faith through the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You to please be seated as we hear together 1 John, the second chapter, and I'll be changing this reading on page 290 in your pew Bibles, beginning with the first verse of the second chapter of 1 John. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now by this we may be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. Whoever says, I have come to know him, but does not obey his commandments, is a liar. And in such a person the truth does not exist, but whoever obeys his word, truly in this person the love of God has reached perfection. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says, I abide in him, ought to walk just as he walked. Verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride in riches, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desire are passing away. But those who do the will of God live forever. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, it is great to be part of the family of God, and families are so much fun, especially the children. I tried to look during the children's sermon. I did not ever see the monkey. Where's the monkey? I didn't see the monkey. Anyway, letters from children to God are always cute, sometimes profound, sometimes funny. This is a letter not to God, but from an 8-year-old. It is especially timely. Some of you are making plans for your children to go to camp this summer. But this is from a summer camp postcard that a young 8-year-old sent back home. And the boy never did want to go to camp. And he wrote just two lines. Dear folks, I knew all along that something awful was going to happen. Well, last night it did. Love, Timmy. I'm sure there'd be a follow-up call. Little Larry wrote to God, Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not kill each other so much if they had their own rooms. It worked with me and my brother. What an interesting family the Christian church is, and how wildly varied we are in our expectations. And I want to talk a little bit today about viewing people as masses of people, groups of people, and then I think more the way God views us, down to the individual. We are
bound by the words. And all around us, we have practiced through responsive reading and singing and hearing and praying the words of the Christian faith. And we have so many of the words of the Christian faith in our heads that I'm afraid sometimes we don't hear how deep and how wide this gospel is. If God is our Father, then we are God's children. And if we are God's children, we have an infinite potential even to reveal in our lives a Christ-like demeanor. And that sounds good so far, but I'm a preacher and I'm going to go too far, you'll see. Having infinite potential and falling short of it means we miss the mark infinitely. What is a righteous God to do with children who fall infinitely far short of their potential? We'll set that aside. I listen to words very carefully. Words are my tools. They are the means with which I try to attempt in my own fumbling way to tell you, each of you, that you are valuable to God no matter what. No matter what you have done, no matter how far short you have fallen of your potential, you are valuable to God. Infinitely so. And words are all I have to share this good news. Words and, of course, the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to struggle with me just a bit here, because words float in and out of our culture and some become popular, and there are these phrases that are thrown about. I'll never forget one time my son, he's an English major, got a job as a computer specialist for the Florida Department of Education. He got the job because he had a roommate who worked there and said, come on, you can do this. And he really wasn't qualified for the job. But he learned a phrase that got him through every board meeting. He said, in the leather chairs, the big mahogany table, they said, well, Dave, what are you doing? My son's name is Dave. And he said, well, sir, I think it's better for us to be proactive rather than reactive. He said that pretty much every meeting. And they kept paying him. Anyway, buzz phrases float in and out of our culture. And there's a phrase that sounds very nice, and I hear it a lot, but I probably hear it differently than you do, because it's vague enough that we can all hear it differently. The phrase is sustainable development. And it just kind of sticks in my craw. That phrase always brings to mind one of my first members in my first church in the course of a visit in his home during very bad economic times in the early 80s, just kind of as it is now. He said, you know, preacher, what we need is a good war. I said, excuse me? He said, well, what we need is another world war. And I was shocked that this man who ostensibly believed the same in the same God that I believe in, who numbers the hairs of our heads, and according to Ezekiel, desires the death of no man, but that all should turn and live, I was shocked to hear this brother in the faith say we needed a world war. And then it got worse. He said either a world war or a worldwide epidemic, either one, would be good for the economy in the long run, and it would be good for the world itself. Everything would be better, he said, if there were far fewer people. He said, war and plagues are necessary every now and then. Actually good for us. I said, wow. I didn't know what to say. And you know, I've heard that attitude many times over coffee and cafes all through the years. What he was stating so callously is one of the things you can hear said, or maybe even mean to say, when you use that phrase, sustainable development. Of course, I know that one could mean consuming less and voluntary population control so there would be fewer consumers. But what one could also mean the other. And I suppose it's fine to talk theoretically about masses of people. But when it gets down to which individual gets limited resources, and even more chilling, which individual gets eliminated, and who decides, well, then it leaves the classroom and becomes genuinely frightening. You may wonder, what is his point? Well, how casually are we capable of talking about the death of masses of people? In this day of push-button warfare, mass death and the phrase, another one, collateral damage, make us all guilty of eliminating the individual from the equation and sometimes even from the debate. How entirely different that view of humanity is than God's view in Scripture. Where not just some are wasteful, but all are wasteful, all are selfish, all are sinful, all are wayward, even those who appear outwardly to be right and righteous. Yes, even those sinful, selfish, wasteful of their full potential have infinite worth with God. Whether it be in war or ecology or the economy, the Bible paints a good news that comes one heart at a time. And maybe our brains are just too small and limited to think of so many individuals at once. But we speak callously of masses of folks and what happens to them, devoid of compassion, too often. I'm reminded of John Wesley and why he took so many unpopular stances in his day. He preached and he printed pamphlets against child labor. Why? Because that precious child was someone for whom Christ died and should not therefore be working in tiny child-sized tunnels, pulling tiny child-sized coal carts out of the depths of the earth. That child, Wesley said, was precious to God and not an animal. And for the very same individual and particular reason, John Wesley preached and printed pamphlets against slavery. He said that black African on the ship or on the selling block was someone for whom Christ died, someone who was precious to God and cannot be sold or worked or bred like an animal. Wesley was not so much political, he was theological. And his theology was one of universal atonement offered to all in the cross of Christ. Jesus must never be turned into our Savior and ours only, and forget all these others, they don't really count. We can't do that. We are not free to think that way. Whoever they are, and however prodigal or wasteful or small or different, they have been offered the very same salvation you and I have been offered. And because our status as children of God depends entirely upon God's grace and God's action and God's initiative, we have nothing to feel superior about. As it says clearly in 1 John, the second chapter, I'll read from the RSV here. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the expiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We cannot reduce world problems to masses when God has done one thing for all the individuals who make up the masses. One thing God has done in Jesus Christ, which reveals that God cares for us, hopes for us, has come to us, and searches for us, and desires that we turn and live. This God we worship is an odd one, a unique one. This God Jesus revealed just will not let us go. Jesus is forever asking odd questions like, who touched my garment? You remember that? And a crowd of people, everybody shoving and pushing in, he said, who touched my garment? And the disciples say, Lord, there's a lot of people around here. What do you mean, who touched your garment? Everybody did. He noticed one touch in the crowd. We see a Savior who notices faces and people out of the crowd, stops when a blind beggar named Bartimaeus calls out above all those telling him to shut up. We find Jesus over and over changing his schedule when a new need arises, feeling compassion and weeping over the grief of Lazarus' sisters. We see Jesus feeling compassion on not just some, but every one of the crowd of 5,000 and miraculously feeding all of them, not just the righteous, all of them. God knows how we are, And yet God causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. And let me read that whole verse in context from Matthew 5. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Who do we get to hate? Who can we hate? Or at least aren't there some people or some group of people that we can just not care so much about? Aren't there some folks way over there somewhere that we can just write off of our radar? I don't think so. Even the hairs of your head are numbered. Their hairs too? If God in Christ taught us to love our enemies, do you think God does any less? And because of our sin and selfishness, which is universal, aren't we all at first enemies of God? Jesus just will not write people off. Whether they respond and accept the adoption as children of God or not, God still goes after them. God still comes after us. Jesus tells all those stories, and you remember them, about our value to God, even when we are enemies, even when we are wandering far from home and living far outside the will of the Father, even when we are living wastefully, wastefully, which is what prodigal literally means, wasteful. Jesus tells stories about God loving us even when we've lost, when we are lost the same way the woman sweeps the floor over and over until she finds the lost coin, sweeps until it is found, and then rejoices. Jesus tells stories about God loving us the same way the shepherd loves the one lost sheep, the shepherd who will leave the 99 found sheep and seek high and low for the one who is lost. Seek until it is found, and then rejoice. And my favorite, the waiting father, who peers down the road waiting for the wasteful son who took his inheritance and his potential and spent it all on loose living and women and partying. And he finally comes home. And then the father shows him what a real party looks like. See, in all these stories, how the one coin matters over whatever the schedule was that day. The one sheep matters over the 99 already found, and the one wasteful son matters and is, listen to this, he thinks he's not going to be a son when he comes back. He thinks he can just be a hireling in his father's farm when he comes back, but he is still a son when he returns, even though he sinned against the father. He is still, when he returns, a son, a child of the Father. Now here's the question. How long will God sweep the floor looking for us? How long will God search the hinterlands for the lost sheep? How long will God wait with arms open for the prodigal son to return? Scripture paints an offer for all. But as we observe life, and as we have lived life, not all accept that offer. Scripture paints atonement for all who have sinned, but not all seem to accept that atonement or even recognize that they have any sin. Scripture speaks of an adoption as children of God. It speaks only of Jesus as a child by blood, and the rest of us claim God as Father by God's willing offer of adoption. But not everyone accepts that offer. Our potential is infinite in God's embrace, and our condition is lost without it. As found children of God, we dare not think any others less precious, because Jesus died not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And having accepted it in ourselves, accepted that atonement for ourselves, we are found in God's embrace. What's next? What comes next? And that's what my title is about, that we are to live up to our potential, a potential that is given to you by God your Father, who sought you, who found you, who redeemed you and embraced you and loved you up to your potential. And so we are to notice people In the same way Jesus noticed people one at a time, not masses and classes and nations and races to be herded here and there, to be dismissed as cannon fodder, our consumers, our polluters. God has deemed all who live upon this earth as first precious and then lost. Who can we ignore? Who can we do without? What life is worth less than ours? When God the Father, with God the Father, it is our job and our joy to seek and find and tell of the God who seeks, the God who sweeps, and the God who waits. Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann, he sort of put it, this thought this way. He said, it is great freedom to know who owns you. It is great freedom to know who owns you. If you do not know whom you belong, to whom you belong, you are apt to be the pawn of anyone whose identity is strong enough to overwhelm your own sense of inadequacy. You don't have to feel inadequate. We may be flawed. Our families may be flawed. Our churches are flawed. But we know who our Father is. We know God loves us with an infinite love. And through God's Holy Spirit, we have infinite potential. Potential even to echo the life that was in Jesus Christ out to others. As we share our faith, we can make an infinite difference in other people's lives. We dare not keep that a secret. We are not primarily citizens of a nation or a state or a town. We are not primarily what we do or what we have done. In Christ and in Christ's embrace, we are primarily children of God. And if we are children of God, then part of our potential is to be one of those lights in the darkness, pointing the way to God. The Gospel of John says, we have a power and a potential. From the first chapter of the Gospel of John, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. Everyone has access to God's love, but access to God's power comes to those who believe in Jesus Christ. Realize your full potential. Come all the way home and give yourself to God so God can send you out to others. That's the catch. When you give yourself to God, God always sends you out to others. Your faith gives you assurance that you are a child of God. The Spirit within you gives you the power to be a light in the darkness and a signpost to point others to the way home. Sitting on your assurance is not enough. You have a job to do. I want to close with a short illustration. Sidney Lanier played flute in the Baltimore Symphony Orchestra. And once during a rehearsal, the orchestra was moving through a musical passage which built up to a grand crescendo. And as the cymbals clanged and the drums boomed and the horns blasted, an impish thought crept into Lanier's mind. He said, what difference does my little flute make, that tiny sound in the midst of this thunderous roar? If I should stop playing now, I'll never be missed. So he held the flute to his lips, but he stopped blowing. Instantly, the conductor banged his baton on the podium and stopped the music. He looked directly at Lanier and shouted, "Where is the flute?" However obscure and small it may appear, you have a vital role to play in God's grand design for reconciling all things to Christ. We cannot passively be children of God. There's no such thing. You may be tempted to misjudge the Lord's extreme sensitivity to your place in the divine scheme of creation. But even now, the Lord Jesus Christ is looking directly at each one of us and saying, child of God, the fruit of the Spirit is love. If you're a child of mine, you reveal a family resemblance. Live up to your potential. I have given you my Spirit. The question is not where is the flute, but where is the fruit? Realize your potential. Be a light, be a beacon in the darkness of this world, and lead others to the Christ, to the hope you have found. You can make an infinite difference in the life of another, just as God has made an infinite difference in your life.
Don't keep that a secret. Amen.
You have known and you have accepted the great love of God the Father, the forgiveness which is yours through Jesus Christ the Son, our Savior, and the presence within of the Holy Spirit, God with us. You have been blessed. Be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen.